We live in a time where much of the world is right in our face, even though it's on the other side of the world. Because of the time in which we live and because of the culture that we most of the time enjoy, we have the ability to know what's going on quickly, whether that's in Peru or Mount Juliet. Whether that is a storm taking place across Florida or whether that's an earthquake in China, almost instantaneously. We have that understanding and that knowledge because of the time in which we live. And so the world is all around us. We are finding ourselves maybe more a part of the world in some situations, more a part of the world than maybe our forefathers could feel themselves because their world was so small. Things clear across the continent, clear across the globe, were not known to them as they are known so instantaneously to us. And so we can find ourselves a part of the world quite easily, not just a part of our community. Yet Scripture says this: you're in the world, but be not of the world. Now, how do you do that? How is it that we are in the world, but not to be of the world? What was meant by that, and what's not meant by that? That's going to be our consideration this morning. I think it is possible to be in the world and not be of the world. My best example about this, and this will bring smiles across the room or eye rolls across the room, as the case may be in your family, but as the old saying goes, if I were a betting man, and I am not, but if I were a betting man, I would bet the house that somewhere in your lineage, you have a relative that shares your family name that you really don't like to be with. I just about bet my house. Somewhere, there's somebody that you're of. You are a Smith, you are a Jones, you are a Johnson, whatever. You're of this group, but you don't really want to be like somebody. You're in this group is a better way of saying it, but you really don't want to be of, which means like somebody. And so it's certainly possible for us to be in a group somewhere and say, well, I can't just completely remove myself. The only way I could completely remove myself from the world, you placed me here, Lord, it would be to commit a sin against you. Just take myself out of it. And so I don't really understand how I can be in the world and not really be of the world. What do you mean by that? Well, here's what we might need to consider to start this lesson. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations will say your spiritual act of worship. It's reasonable for what He has done for us. But the verse 2 begins this way: be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect under the will of God. Be not of the world. You've been supposedly transformed, and you start that transformation with your mind and proactive decisions that will transform you over time. You've been transformed already, in some sense, by the will of God. Now you've got to be transformed in an active way, which only you can first control. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that's where the reading was just a few minutes ago that Bubba gave. And he reminds us right there that we're not to be of the world, because all that is of the world, and he says several different things there, but he wraps up with the idea, and the world is passing away. So, here are some misunderstandings to this idea. Before we get under, I think, proper understanding of what that means, be in the world but not of the world, let's say what it doesn't mean. Let's take some things off the table. One of the common, I think, misunderstandings would be this. You remember a passage maybe in the Old Testament where God told His children, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Come out from among them. I've called you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter reminds God's people there, reminds the church, that they are a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. So you've been pulled out. In fact, the ecclesia, the church, the ecclesia is the called out. So we have been pulled out of something for a special purpose, special opportunity, most unique future, even eternity. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And understanding passages like that from back in the Old Testament, somebody can just basically say, we practice removal of ourselves from anybody but ourselves. And I think that's extreme. There's a reason I think that's extreme. Be careful. If you enjoyed my saying, I think that's extreme, and sort of inwardly went, oh, good. Because I sure love being with this group or that person over here or doing this or that. Make sure that this group or that person or this or that are things that the Lord would approve you doing, being, placement, whatever. Don't misunderstand. We'll say more about why I think that's extreme, because people can understand come out from among them as in certain decisions, yes, in certain life choices, absolutely, but we can take that from one ditch way over here into the other ditch and misplace it as well. I think that's a misunderstanding sometimes people have, because there's no opportunity to teach without touch. Other times people can go back to the other side again. They're on the other ditch. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And the other ditch is great. I'm going to do it like Jesus did it. And you know, Jesus hung out with all kinds of people who were doing all kinds of things. Well, let's remember, none of us are Jesus. Okay? When you become Jesus, you can do the same. Number two, if you're going to do it like Jesus did it, you better do what Jesus did when He was there with those folks. Saying what Jesus said. Confronting what needs to be confronted. You see. And so a lot of people that try to hang their hat on the peg of doing it like Jesus did it, on some evangelistic fervor, get somewhere, and quite frankly, they have no intention of being evangelistic when they get there at all. They don't say anything. They don't correct anything. They just have a hard time saying no. And so there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Let's clear up both of those misunderstandings and then bring some clarity to the question. How am I in the world and not of the world? Well, first of all, why am I in the world? Well, first, I'm in the world because God is good. We're in the world because God is good. God has placed us here. He has given us what is to be and what has been and could be again if man would behave, a great world. And we do have great opportunities. We have opportunities to enjoy. We have opportunities to love. We have opportunity to be loved. We have opportunity to see the hand of God. God has placed me in the world and you in the world because God is good and He has surrounded us with good as He did Adam and Eve in the beginning. He surrounded us with good and with opportunity. We're in the world because God is good. We're in the world because it gives us an opportunity to love and to learn and to take opportunity of Christ to the world. And we're in the world because we have a job to do. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 19. This is Jesus praying for all his disciples before he'll go to his arrest, the very next chapter. He's praying for his disciples specifically, as we call the 12, and then he prays for all of his disciples, all believers, toward the end of the chapter. But in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19, he's going to say this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Now let's pause for just a second. Why would Jesus not say, "Father, I don't like what I see. I certainly don't like what's about to happen. Thy will be done, and I'm going to go do that. But, you know, I'll pray, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." This is not going to be good for them. They're going to face persecution. Most of them, history will record, will go to their death specifically because they claimed his name. They're put to death because they're his disciple. Because they made the claim, they were put to death. So this is not going to go well for them in time. Why? I love them. Take them out of the world. Let's just get them out of this. They've done what they should have done over the last 3 years. Let's just get them out of this. Why wouldn't he do that? Well, it's because of what the point we just tried to make a second ago, and the next verses will show as well. They had a job to do. If he takes them out of the world, who's there to start the greatest movement ever known to man and establish the most important institution ever on the face of the earth, the Lord's church, which is the only saving vehicle man can ride in? "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world," he says. He says that in verse 15. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Make them whole. Keep them strong. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by truth." There are jobs to do for those of us that are in the world, but not to be of the world. And while we're in the world, we have a job to do. Now, every job may not look exactly the same, but you have been given a task. You have been given a charge. We sing every once in a while songs like, and others that have a similar message, but songs like, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill." We have a charge to keep. And I want to make it as clear as I know to make it. If there's anything at all in you that has sort of built its faith and holds the idea even right now that the charge that you have to keep, in the full charge that you have to keep, you are handling here and now because you're in this room at this time, you and I need to talk. I want to show you some things. I want to ask you some things. This is a charge to keep. Make no mistake about it, this is a command. Not a good thing, not an encouraged thing, yes and yes, but it is a command. But this isn't the total charge I've been given to make sure I show up between this time and this time on this day. And so there are jobs to do for those that are in the world, but not to be of the world, God's people. They may be busy in the job of declaration. 1 Peter 2:9, I referenced earlier. He said that you're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a people for God's own possession. And the next words are that you will declare the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And by the way, that passage, that letter written by Peter, was not written to preachers and elders, to a very small segment or group. That letter was written to all believers, which says, if I'm a child of God, I'm to be busy in the work of declaration. That's an expectation. It's not optional to be pleasing to God. I'm going to tell you what I honestly believe and let the chips fall where they may. Honestly, I believe there are people every time we gather and in every building that's meeting somewhere right now. There are people all over the place this morning calling themselves Christians in all seriousness and all sincerity of heart trying to be Christians that do not pay attention to that, and they're not going to. And they think it's okay. Chances are, stronger than not, somebody in this room has not been busy in the work of declaration to others. Chances are pretty good with this crowd. Peter didn't make that optional. There's the job of restoration, restoring the erring. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, brethren, if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, watching yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Restoration. There's the work of exhortation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, which will talk about the reason that we come together, which we talked about a moment ago, as commanded by God. The reason that we come together and the edification and the encouragement that we are to be here in this, the responsibility I have not to be a discouragement to the body by my lack of presence and activity, and the work of exhortation is available. There's the work of supplication, which is not, oh, I guess we better pray now. God is great. God is good. Thanks, Lord. We appreciate you. Amen. Now let's eat. Supplication is a term in the Greek word. The best picture that I think we can find with the actual word there, original to the text, is the idea of backing a truck up to a warehouse loading dock and just unloading a full truck. And let's make it an 18-wheeler, not a pickup. Now, we're not talking about that necessarily in terms of time. Your average prayer length must be X. But we are saying this. Supplication is not something you check. Supplication is something you absolutely do, and it's a do of an investment. It's an investment. And all of us have heard the phrase, you get what you pay for. You get what you pray for. And I don't mean specifically this thing or that thing on your list. But Scripture clearly shows that there's an immediate correlation, a constant correlation between time spent with the Lord that way and blessings available. The work of supplication for our faith, for our walk, but also for other people. And then there's the work of visitation. Now that word, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. That's what James says. The word visit right there is not this. Hello, Miss Sally. I just thought I'd come by and see you for a few minutes today. Is that all right? Now, is that included in what the word put down, visit, or anglicized into visit in the English language is? Yes, it's just but that'd be a tiny subset of the word. The word in the Greek means to tend to the needs of others. Okay, that need may be, you know, but it may be something else. And so there are opportunities for declaration and restoration and exhortation and supplication and visitation, and there's a lot of other Asians outlined in the Scripture. Some are good at pacification. A real ministry, they have a real gift where there is trouble somewhere with somebody in the body or between differing individuals in the body or families or whatnot. And they have a real strength at pacifying a situation that needs to have peace. That's why we're in the world. But why not of the world? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him, that is a comparison, understand that passage, believe upon Him instead of in themselves and their own goodness. Well, I'm good enough. Good enough goes to hell. Let's just be clear. That's what Scripture says. You say, you can't say that, Andy. I don't think I can, but I think I'll let God say it. I think I'll let Jesus say it. And they have. Good enough sends somebody to hell. Because it'll never happen. It won't happen with you either. And don't leave here saying, Andy said I wasn't a good person. Andy's never said that. Andy's not going to say that. Andy's asking you to pay attention to Scripture and not make yourself your own king. And so that's a comparative. Whosoever will place his trust in and walk according to and make Him Lord and King and allow Him to direct their steps in their life instead of themselves shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. God loves the world, but Scripture says, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. So the first reason I'm not to be, even though I'm in the world, not to be of the world, is because my citizenship is not here. Right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Right? We sing that. This world is not my home. We sing it fairly often here. Our citizenship is elsewhere. I was never meant to stay here. And so that's the first reason. It's because God did not design me that way. Our first reason for not being of the world is because our citizenship is elsewhere. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because it's been a while, number one, and I think it fits. Interesting story I ran across several years ago now. It's probably, I don't know, it's been probably 20 years ago. Guy, I think if I remember correctly, he was from Germany, but doesn't matter. He had a trip of a lifetime, a bucket list type trip. He saved and saved and saved, and he said he's going to go to the United States and he's going to spend a good length of time, between 1 and 2 weeks, in San Francisco. For whatever reason, he chose he wanted to go to San Francisco. So he thinks he's going to San Francisco. And the plane stops in Bangor, Maine. Now, I don't know how good you were in geography. Maine. San Francisco. Well, you're looking this way. All right, there we go. In case you were confused. He got off the plane. You know, there were people getting off because they were taking other, you know, connective flights, or maybe their dream vacation was Bangor, Maine. I don't know. But they got off the plane. So he got off the plane. And he stayed a week in Bangor, Maine, probably wondering what all the fuss was about, right, for San Francisco. He stayed a week in Bangor, Maine until somebody explained to him where he was. The citizens of that town took up a collection. And they flew him to San Francisco and paid for a week in San Francisco for him so he could actually stay where he wanted to go all along. You know what's really sad? What's really sad and more tragic than something like that is when somebody thinks they are somewhere, they're not. Do you know where you are? You're not home. This world is not your home. You're not to your destination. It's sad when somebody thinks they're somewhere they're not. We'll say more about that in a second. I'm not of the world because my citizenship is elsewhere. I'm not of the world because I cannot, even though I think I can sometimes, multitask. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. By the way, enmity is a problem, a separation, a strife. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, says, have no, and following verses, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness and so on. It says, have nothing to do with. And so this idea that I can kind of multitask, I was driving down the interstate not long ago and a lady was driving with her knee or with something, unless there was somebody down there. She was driving with her knee and talking on her phone and putting on makeup, and she's on the interstate. And I'm just begging for a cop. I'm just begging for one to come, and I'm going to be driving going, you know, like that. This idea, you know, we multitask. We can multitask, and we're living in a time that allows us to do that because of certain technology and advancements and all that, and we could do several things all at one time. And that's fine. But look, regardless of what I think I can do, there are some things that cannot be multitasked, and I cannot live where my citizenship is and live here. I cannot. I'm not of the world because it's not where I was meant to be. I'm not of the world because I cannot multitask spiritually. I'm not of the world because the world is passing away. So unless you'd like to have an end, I'm not of the world because the world is passing away. And just like we said earlier, I'm not of the world again because I have a job to do. Jude, here's the first job I have to do before I can do the other job that he gave me to do. First job is on me before I go do a job in the world, for the world. Jude has one chapter. In verse 21 through 23, he says things like, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Not the preacher's job to keep you in the love of God. Not your spouse's job, your parents' job to keep you in the love of God. Listen to this. Not God's job to keep you in the love of God. God's love doesn't go anywhere. Jude, beginning in verse 21, which she says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. I have a job to do. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, how am I going to do my job? Be salt and light. Study, prayer, boundaries. Boundaries will help me do my job better. Boundaries. Careful about friends. The church. And proactively squeezing out anything that makes my job harder. Proactively pushing aside, squeezing out, filling time somewhere else so there's no time for that will help me do the job I was given to do, not in the world, or in the world, but not of the world. Let me ask you a question. How can others tell where you are a citizen? How can others tell where your citizenship is? Does anybody know? Anybody know how somebody could tell where your citizenship is? Well, there's a first way to do that. The first way to do that is by coming to the front and saying, I'm moving.